So the scripture this morning is from Luke. It's chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. He also said to disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and the charges were brought to him that his man was wasting his possessions. That's code for stealing. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you could no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that I am removed from management. People may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generations than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it falls, they may receive you into eternal blessings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful to which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So I call this being honest. Now the problem is in this scripture, none of these people are honest. And so you might think it's unusual that they're trading, you know, wheat and, you know, oil and the different commodities they're trading. When we were in Florence and it became a really well-known city for trade, the thing that they traded, they used as monetary was salt. Salt was really important. They had what they needed of it, and so they traded all goods in the terms of how much salt for one thing for another. So it's not unusual for this. The problem is this guy who's a rogue, I called him, he's dishonest. And the master's found out, and he's going to fire him, and basically saying he's not good enough to do anything else. This is all he knows how to do. Now the problem here, all the debtors are rogues too. Because none of them said, well, it's not right that I cut my bill in half or I cut it 20%. I need to pay him what I owe him. That's not fair. They all went, okay, I'll cut the bill. Because that was beneficial for them. Now, the steward's losing his job, so there could be a couple reasons why he wants to do this. Either because he helped these guys out, maybe they'll hire him. Or he'll have him to blackmail him, that he can use it for him. Now one time when I was still banking, I had a guy that came in, he talked to me for an hour. Basically, he told me all the things he did to take advantage of people. And so I'm listening to all this, and I'm very not excited about loaning him money. Because there is nothing in this conversation that has made me feel better about him. And so at the end, I say, you know what, I might be able to help you, but I need your tax returns. And he goes, well, I'm not giving them to you. I said, why? He goes, it's unconstitutional. Now, I don't know the Constitution's rights really quick, but I'm going through the first four or five, and I didn't find any that I thought fit. So I said, I don't really understand that. And he said, well, it's that one about self-incrimination. And I said, okay. He said, I lie on my tax returns, so if I gave them to you and the IRS subpoenaed them, you'd have to give them to him, right? And I said, yeah, but I said, I've been doing this for a long time. I've never seen that happen. He goes, well, I just want you to know I lie on my tax returns. So just as an FYI, how excited would you be loaning money to a guy that admits that he tries to cheat the federal government who has all the power in the world to put his business to an end? Yeah, that's what I thought too. So I stood up because that's how you make people leave. You stand up, they stand up, and I whooshed him out the door. And I had a boss then who'd been a banker for like 40 years, and he peeked over the edge and he said, you know, I've heard a lot of weird stuff in my 40-some year career. That is about the weirdest story I ever heard that took a guy an hour to tell you that. So yeah, I hope he doesn't come back. And so if people are telling you they're dishonest, there's no reason to be around them, because if they're going to cheat other people, they're going to cheat you too. I mean, you just have to know that. And so this whole group is dishonest. Now, the worst part is the master somehow figures it out, and he goes, yes, that was a really good job to try to cheat me because it shows what I don't even know what he was trying to prove there. And so everybody, the slave that's doing the property management, everybody he's dealing with, the guy who's running them, they're all crooks, right? They're all trying to cheat each other. And so maybe they deserve each other because they're all trying to cheat each other. And so what Jesus is trying to tell us here, if Christians worked as hard at being good as people that are bad work at chasing money, think how many more Christians there would be in the world. If we worked as hard at being good as people work at being bad, think how many more people would be in the world. And so possessions of themselves aren't really good or bad. It depends on how they're using them. So if you have a rich person who uses his wealth and shares it all, what he's telling us in the scripture is that's fine, but a lot of times people don't do that, and so it becomes very difficult for them to go to heaven. And so true wealth is what people give away, what they share with others. And sometimes that's good, but sometimes that's knowledge. Depends on what you're doing. And again, wealth can either be made, can be used selfishly or unselfishly. What he's trying to tell us here is, if you don't fulfill a task, well or not, however this goes, so if you're willing to cheat people a little, in, you know, a small thing, then you're probably willing to cheat people in a big thing. And so if you can't be trusted with the small stuff, you can't be trusted with the large stuff. And so he goes on to say that no slave can serve two masters. Now, we think you can have more than one job. How many people here have had more than one job at a time? Okay? But a slave is different. When you were a slave, you literally were on call 24/7 to that single person. There was no off hours, no time on your own. You were that person's slave 24/7. When people say, I'll be there for you 24/7, they don't really mean that. You can't call them at 3 in the morning and they're going to get up and do something. But when you were somebody's slave, you were literally at their beck and call all the time. And so that's what he's talking about here. If you're going to be a slave in that sense to money, where it's all about the money all the time, there's no way that you're going to have time for God. Now this whole, so I did this 3 weeks ago. And in fact, if something happened yesterday where I didn't get back, there was a video of this message that you guys were going to see today because I did it 3 weeks ago at New Burlington. But as always happens when I do things several weeks ahead, stuff happens in my life and it changes the sermon. So Tim at New Burlington, I always said he has to pay attention to the sermon I give on Sunday because it usually has nothing to do with the sermon that we recorded on Monday. They're not, don't have anything to do with each other. So when I was doing this originally, all this is really about goods and money, right? The example he gives us is either about commodities, money, or trading and being honest or dishonest. But the other thing that came up in our trip is how honest we are with ourselves. And so this is my story. This is the third time that we've gone with educational opportunities on a trip. And the way it works, more or less, I know Dennis is, I think, gone with them before. I don't know if anybody else has. Anybody else ever gone on an EO trip? Okay, the way it works is when you get to wherever you start from, they will have a guide there. They will get the group together and get you on a bus or buses, depends on how many they are, and then that person or persons guide you through the trip. And where it comes in handy, we were in Germany and Austria, Italy, is my German, Austrian, and Italian is not very good, okay? It's poor, in fact. But the longer I was there, I did start figuring out some words, so I at least knew what people were talking about. But one of the things is he helps you, you know, get to your hotel, get to the place you're supposed to be, guide you around the towns. And so our first two guides were really, really good. Really good. This guy, not so much. He was okay, but he wasn't our favorite. And again, this is our third trip. Now, how many of you ever have been in a trip with a group of people? Okay? Now, whether this is you or somebody in the group, every group has somebody that always is the last person to where you're supposed to meet every single time, right? Huh? And it's the same person or group of persons every single time, correct? Okay, our group of three, so there's kind of a group of nine from Alabama that all came together. They had a connection. There were three from Mississippi that all came from together. Then everybody else was couples, like Pennsylvania, Idaho, Indiana, Mississippi, or someplace else. But we had a California group. California group was two sisters and a brother-in-law, really nice guys, but they were the ones who were last every single time, except once. I lost Benita one day at the Trevi Fountain. We were all there, ready to go, and somebody said, "We're missing one." I go, "It's my wife." She goes, "Where is she?" I go, "I don't know, 15 seconds ago she was behind me, and now I can't find her." So I called her, she didn't answer, didn't help. So then someone said, "Oh, she's around here." She went into the gelato ice cream shop and got an ice cream. And so when I went around looking for her the first time, she was in there getting ice cream. And then I didn't go back that way. And it was like she just disappeared and then she came back. It scared me for a minute. Somebody else lost her husband later that afternoon the same way. They were there and then they were gone and then they came back. I don't know how it happens. Okay, but the rest of the time, it was the California group. They just started calling California because they knew they were going to be last every single time. And so when you're with a group like that and somebody's always last every time, it's a little bit irritating, right? Because one time we had to wait about 10 minutes on them. And so if we're at the spot we're supposed to meet to go and then you're waiting on them, it's kind of a waste of your time. And so it's kind of irritating. And so for the whole 12 days, more than not, California was going to be late or just on time. But they were never there early. And I already told you, we weren't crazy about our God. He was okay. Okay? So the last night, we had dinner all together, and the bus driver and the guide were there, and all of us. And when we were at the airport yesterday, the California group, they were hanging close to us because that was the only five of us that came back through Newark. Everybody else went a different way. And they had trouble coming into Germany. We never really knew why, but it took them like 2 hours to get through customs. Benita speaks some Italian because she lived there when she was like 18 for a couple years. And so they wanted us to be with them in case they ran into any trouble, we could get through the airports together. So the last I saw them was in Newark. They still had 5 hours to go home to California. I told Andrew, I got them to the United States of America. They were on their own now. But she was, the one sister was saying, you know, Mario had been mean to her. Because I heard Mario one time tell her to shut up. Okay? I don't know what happened before they got to there, but I heard him tell her to shut up. And they had gotten into it a couple other times. And at the dinner that night, apparently, according to her, and I didn't hear this, Mario told her how selfish she was and how she only thought about herself and he wasn't her slave. And I don't know what else went into the conversation. Those were the highlights that she brought up to me. But I'm sure that after 12 days of Mario waiting for them almost every single time, as I like to say sometimes, I'd have about all the fun I could stand, right? And so from Mario's point of view, he just was tired of waiting on them. And when you're making a whole group wait all the time, you are kind of being selfish because it's all about you and you don't care about anybody else. Well, and from her point of view, she only saw Mario as kind of this, and he was, as Benita likes to say, he was pretty full of himself. He was pretty arrogant. He was a nice looking guy, but just a little too much confidence, maybe. Maybe that's an Italian thing, and it just, you know, rubbed off on me as American, a little different. But he was a little too confident in himself. And so a couple other times where people would ask him to do stuff or do something different, we just didn't get very much cooperation from him. And like I said, he wasn't my favorite guy. He wasn't the worst guy in the world. He just wasn't my favorite. And so from his point of view, he was probably a little aggravated with them. And from their point of view, they were aggravated with him. Now, how I work this into this honesty is that when she was telling me at the airport in Rome, as before we flew out yesterday, she was really aggravated with him because of the way he talked to her. I'm sure he was really aggravated because he had to wait on them all the time. Now the problem is, both of them only saw it from their point of view. And so sometimes when you talk about being honest, honest is, are you being honest about yourself and where you're at? And so when somebody's doing something that really upsets you or irritates you, or they feel one way about one thing and you feel another way about it, and you just say, they're wrong, or as my three-year-old grandson says, I can't, when he's done. He just goes, I can't, and he just sits down. If you're trying to get him to go forward, you have to pick him up or you have to paddle him. That's your two choices, because when he says I can't, he means I can't, he's done. They both got to I can't places, because neither one of them wanted to see the other person's point of view. So what I always tell people is, if you're really adamant about somebody being wrong and they're really adamant about you being wrong, you're probably both wrong. And the truth, as most times, is somewhere in the middle. Maybe more to one side than the other, who knows? But usually somebody's not 100% right, somebody's not 100% wrong. Unless it's a math question, okay? There are no math teachers in here, right? I have to be more careful at New Burlington. Unless it's a math question, because usually any time you're discussing something, you don't always end up with an exact, for sure, know what the answer is. And so I think this applies here, because sometimes we're not honest in our feelings towards others. In the pastor I listened to on the way to church now, he was talking about this morning. I like it when people help me with my messages. He was talking this morning about how the country's so divided. He goes, it doesn't matter what you say. So I already told you we had people from Alabama, right? There's apparently only two schools in Alabama that play football. Does anybody know what two they are? And the other one, Auburn. So all these guys were Alabama fans. We're in the middle of the Coliseum, and they're yelling, Roll Tide, okay? Seemed like you could have used your time better there. So now, if for them, it's all about Alabama, okay? But Benita's family that lives there, except for one, they're all about Auburn. And so they can tell you how the ways that Alabama cheats and how they've been crooked and their coaches something, blah, 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 and they don't like their mother and something else. And the same thing that Alabama can do about Auburn, how they hire the dumbest coaches. Their athletic director probably can't find his way from his office back to his home each day without an aide. But the problem is, each side thinks their school's better. They're both wrong, okay? Alabama isn't the most perfect university in the United States of America. I don't care if all their graduates think they are. There's probably someplace better. I'm going to just take a guess and say there's probably someplace better. And the same's true for Auburn. Now, there was only one Auburn guy there of the 10 Alabama people altogether. So apparently they got along. I didn't hear too much competition. But for us, we have to be honest with ourselves as well. And so when we're talking to somebody and they're trying to talk to us and have a discussion, are we being honest with them, or are we just saying, well, that's the way I feel, so it must be right? What God wants us to do is make sure that we're honest in all the ways that we deal with people. So just like when the lady found the empty, because it had euros in it, the envelope, the billfold with the euros in it, there was no way of knowing who that was. If Sandra hadn't come back just like 2 minutes later and said, did anyone find my wallet? I dropped it and my name or nothing's in it. We wouldn't have known it was hers. She goes, it's got 52 euros. So we gave it to her. Because we didn't know whose it was anyway. And since she was claiming, that seemed like a winner. One of the other guys lost the little coin purse. He thought it had around 10 euros in it. Now, it could have been pickpocketed, but he thought he lost it. Well, even if somebody found it and wanted to give it back to him, didn't have a name or there wasn't any way to do it. And so for us, if we can't be honest with people in all of our dealings with them, whether that's monetary, whether that's discussion, whatever that is, what God is telling us is, if you can't be honest in little things, and you can argue about whether they're little or big, but if you can't be honest in the small things, there's no way to be honest in the bigger things. And why that's important is if God is going to trust you with the little things and you do them right, he's going to trust you with the big things. And God will give us more and more because he can trust us more and more to do the right thing. And that is a pathway for us to get into heaven by us following him and believing him and letting him love us as he wants to love us each and every day. And how he wants us to love him as well. Amen. So our last hymn today is Near to the Heart of God. When the young ladies and the older piano player get up here. If you'd stand and join us, please. Father, be with us all as we go out into your world. Let us be guided and directed in all we say and do by your love and grace. And let us be honest, not only with mankind, but to be honest with ourselves as well. Amen.